Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in turning to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This evening we have opportunity to examine one of the Beatitudes again, and we'll be looking at the sixth one, which is in verse 8. But I will read for us from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, that's Jesus, and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. By way of reminder, the Beatitudes is a grouping of these, or is the grouping of these blessed sayings found at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And they really serve as good news, for they serve as the evidence marks of those who belong to Christ the King, as indicated by the very first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here then is Christ's first indication of what his kingdom people look like. They are those who know their spiritual helplessness, their spiritual poverty, and they are those that go on to mourn over their sin. They are those that become meek under the mighty hand of God. It is they who go on to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and in turn who are merciful. It is they that are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth, and they shall be satisfied, and they alone shall receive mercy. The Beatitudes are a whole. They are mutually reinforcing and interconnected. And we have called them the marks of a true Christian, which can easily sound a bit provocative. Yet they are the distinguishing marks of a Christian, both in describing the work that God does in a sinner and in the blessing attached to them. It is only a Christian that can truly be this way, and it is only a Christian that will receive the incredible blessings attached to them. To be blessed is really the opposite of being cursed or having decrees of woes placed upon you, as Jesus does to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And all the Beatitudes thus far have built up to our verse in verse 8. And here Christ lays out what can be expected from the merciful. They will be pure in heart. They are the peacemakers, and they are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. See, one of the problems with man is that he can't see into the heart. So he's easily satisfied with outward appearances of righteousness. It is only God that truly knows the heart of a man. And Christ demonstrates that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And here Christ makes the point. The problem with man is not merely on the outside, but it's in the inside, and it stems from the inside. You see, when the Lord truly rules over you, his rule doesn't just consist of mere outward appearances of righteousness and holiness, but it comes from a true heart transformation. Paul says to Timothy that the charge of the gospel ministry is love. That issues from a pure heart. It is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul doesn't downplay the importance of doctrine. That entire section deals with doctrine. But rather we are looking at the severity of the internal change that needs to take place within a person. Only those who are pure in heart shall see God. That shall is emphatic. They shall see God. Mere external appearances, external displays of so-called righteousness without a transformed heart will not commend us to God. And we tend to fall into that trap when we sin. We say, next time I'll try harder. Next time I'll be more principled and more disciplined on those biblical words. As if the rule of Christ exists only in mere externalities and demonstrations of sheer will. Of course, none of these are bad per se. But what is out of joint is rather from where this flows from. Some have looked at the Beatitudes and said, if they are describing a Christian, it is way too severe, and frankly, it's impossible. And yet Christ goes on in verse 20 to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And to us at first, that doesn't seem that bad because we know that the scribes and Pharisees didn't really have any righteousness of their own until we realize, well, we don't have any righteousness of our own either. And then Jesus in verse 48 says, you therefore, he ups it even higher, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, what God expects is impossible. And yet through the magnification of his grace and his glory, he does the impossible. He does transform us into those who have pure hearts, who are pure in heart. This is the work of the very king preacher before us. He said of him, it says in Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He will save us from our dead works, the mere externalities of religion, that which can never save. By the deeds of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And yet, through faith in Christ and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, we can perform that which he has prepared for us, that which pleases him. Christ died by giving himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are zealous for good works. And those good works are performed through the Spirit and under the mediatorial reign of Christ, under his mediatorial offices. It says of him in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And it goes on to say, such is the generation of those who seek him. Christ here is the pure-hearted one. And he goes on to purify his people, not just on the outside, but from the inside. And all of this is to say that Christ's people are the pure-hearted ones. Surely, out of all the Beatitudes thus far, that must be This must be the most difficult and challenging one. So I've got three points that will help us to digest this. First one is, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Purity as the idea of cleansing attached to it. The idea of cleanness, to be cleaned from your sin. Wasn't that David's cry in his famous Psalm of Repentance? Create in me a clean heart, O God. God also displays this through the ceremonial system in the Old Testament. Man is completely defiled. He is completely unclean. And because of man's defilement, his sin and the consequences of sin, God blocks the way. Indeed, man cannot even see. That's why God gave Israel pictures of temple and ceremonial law and sacrifice. A temple, a terrifying symbol of God's presence. Why terrifying? Because God's on the inside. And if he breaks out, he will destroy everyone in the camp. And yet the primary meaning of being pure in heart is not just simply being cleansed, but it's rather being wholeheartedly devoted to God. In other words, it's a pure devotion to God. It is a devotion undefiled by something else. It is a devotion undefiled by an agenda. Purity of heart is inward holiness. That is wholeheartedly focused on the devotion. That is wholeheartedly focused on devotion to God. It's not outward holiness. That is actually wholeheartedly focused on devotion to yourself. But it's inward holiness. That is wholeheartedly focused on devotion to God. Jesus says in Luke 16, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Anything that is exalted, good or bad, exalted in the eyes of men, that is an abomination to the eyes of God. So our second point is, how does this inward change take place? See, one of the great works that God promises to do as part of the new covenant, we heard it this morning as well, is to cleanse us from our idols and to create in us a new heart. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You see, he will cleanse us from our idols by making us devoted to him. And he will give us a new heart that seeks to be wholeheartedly committed to him. And he does so by putting his law in us and writing it on our heart. See, and the promises, this promise wasn't just limited to Israel. Peter declares at the Jerusalem Council that God knows the heart. God who knows the heart bore witness to them, the Gentiles, by giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He cleanses our hearts through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our third point is, let's address what it means to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. James rebukes believers for their worldliness. In his letter, he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, that is the opposite of purity of heart. The double-minded are the undecided, the uncommitted, those with mixed motives and duplicity. See, being uncommitted to God is a great enemy of God. Will we truly serve God, or will we serve ourselves? Will man serve a little bit of God and a little bit of himself? Or will he be wholeheartedly devoted to God? Israel was constantly undecided. Will they serve God, or will they serve Baal? Will they serve God, or will they serve mammon? Will they serve riches and wealth? Will they do what God has commanded, or will they not? John Flavel has this to say about the heart of a man. The heart of a man is the worst part before it is regenerate, and the best part afterwards. It is the seat of principles and the fountain of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of a Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it, at the heart. The greatest difficulty in conversion, he says, is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. And here we can really take our spiritual temperature. What is going on with our own hearts? Are we truly devoted to God? Do we seek to live lives that are devoted to Him? And do our lives reflect that? Not merely in outward appearances, but are we actually committed to God from a pure heart? John says these words to us in his first epistle. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. See, this is a distinguishing characteristic of a true Christian. Those who have true faith, it is they who commit to purifying themselves as their God is pure. They purify themselves by removing any practice of sin, any deceitfulness. They denounce any underhanded way, and they humbly submit themselves to do His will. And they do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Test yourself, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You can tell a lot about a heart through the mouth that is attached to it. What is that mouth speaking about? That is what the heart is full of. It is only the pure in heart that can truly love as God intends. And with this purified heart, they are able to love the Lord their God with all their heart. So in closing, let's talk about the blessing that awaits the pure in heart. The pure in heart are blessed because they shall see God. It is they and they alone that shall see God. And I'm simply going to say this, that I don't think we can truly comprehend what that means. That we shall see God. John Calvin, preaching on this text, says that many a man has gone astray with his vain imaginations when it comes to imagining what it means that we shall see God. But many achieve in this life great things. Great things through selfish ambition. Great things by conceit. Great things by cunning and underhanded ways. But no man will see God through these ways. It is only the pure in heart that shall see God and behold something of His glory and His majesty. See, this is the great blessing He gives to us. He gives us Himself, and we will enjoy Him forever. In that day, we will see not through a glass dimly, but one day we will see face to face. So spend your life wholeheartedly devoted to God, preparing yourself to see Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are those that seek to see You, to behold Your glory. We are those that want to be purified in heart. We want every intention of our hearts and our will to be true and pure and in accordance with what You expect of us. And we ask that You would send Your purifying and rectifying grace upon us, and that You would pull us to You more and more, that You would work within us, that we would purify ourselves by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So renew our hearts in devotion to you. And we ask that the breath of God would breathe on us until it is pure. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.